Good morning. I hope that you have had a great weekend. If you are a visitor with us this morning, we would like to welcome you to our church here at Florence Boulevard. I know that we really do love our church family, and we love to have you come back at any time. But if you are here, we count it as a privilege and an honor to have you with us this morning. In 1827, there was a man by the name of Walter Scott. In 1827, and around that time, there was a lot of debate about the church. There was a lot of debate about where we stand in an eternal essence. There was a whole lot of debate about what does it take to get to heaven. So in 1827, this man by the name of Walter Scott described the gospel under 6 points. And this was the context of Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection, and here was the action that he thought humans should take to answer the question, what do I need to do to be saved? He threw in the first one as faith, or putting your trust in God, your hope in God, or belief, depending on how or which word you wanted to use. The second step was repenting from previous things that happened, changing where you are now to something better tomorrow. And the third that Scott puts in was being baptized to wash your sins away. And his other 3 points were not for man, but they were from God to say, what would God do in response to those 3 decisions? Number one, God would forgive our sins, in essence, wash them away, to put them behind us to never once think about them again. The second would be to give the gift of the Holy Spirit. And third, grant eternal life. And this was known as Walter Scott's 6 points of salvation, or the 6-step plan of salvation. Later, as time went by, Scott combined the last 2 points to where God would give us the gift of the Holy Spirit and grant us to eternal life. And he would summarize the gospel as 5 points that could be easily remembered using 5 fingers. Somewhere in the 1930s, during the Restoration Movement, Scott's 5-finger gospel plan crystallized into a 5-step plan of salvation universally. You've seen many individuals in the Restoration Movement with this idea of a 5-step plan, and that is where, in essence, we stem today what we call a 5-step plan of salvation. Now, what happens too often, and I think that we all at some point are guilty of this, what happens is that when we're out evangelizing with people, we describe to them and we present Jesus Christ with this simple 5-step gospel. This is a simple 5-step, and then you're headed just fine. You see, the problem is, yes, the gospel is simple, but if we fail to teach them the true good news about Jesus Christ and we just teach them a 5-step plan, we haven't made a disciple. We haven't taught the gospel. What we've done is we've actually taken away the power that God's Word really holds. The gospel of Christ is not, in essence, I need you to do these 5 things really quickly. I need to get you baptized to wash your sins away, and then you can be a part of our family. That's not the gospel of Christ. You see, because if you read through scriptures and you look at the gospel of Christ and you translate that word, the gospel or good news, and you look at it, the good news of Christ is that you and I were in a lost state. We couldn't save ourselves, and Christ is the only one who could save us from our sins, and he chose to do it willingly. That is the simplified version of the gospel. But in essence, when you stem out that process just a little bit more, what the gospel even more simplified can mean is you and I can have a better life. Now, we can agree that in this world today, the world needs God and Christ more than it ever has. We would agree with that. You could even go on to say that the world needs the Bible more today than it has in times past. But the truth is, if you and I don't start carrying it to them, and presenting it the way that God would have us to take the word to them, it's not going to get to them. So this morning as we study, I want us to look back at this idea of what does it really take to be a Christian, a child of God. I want us to look at the good news of Christ, and I want us to evaluate our lives. For us who are Christians, maybe we can go back and learn something that will help us to become a better evangelist or motivate us to become a more effective evangelist. And if you're here this morning, you're not a member of the church, I want to teach you the good news about Christ. And somebody says, well, you know, as a preacher, that's a cop-out. You get up and you talk about the plan of salvation. There is never a better time to talk about the plan of salvation than every single day that you and I are alive. And if we ever lose sight that the importance of every single day talking about God's plan to save us, if we ever lose sight of that, we have forgotten our identity as a church, as an individual, and as a child of God. So let's study this morning what it takes to become a Christian. I want to read to you a list of words that describes us as humans if we choose and willingly choose not to have God. I was sitting in my easy chair last night, and I wrote this list up, and then I went back through and I added some more in. I think that this is an adequate list to prove our point this morning. This is what describes or defines us as humans without God. Stained, doomed, useless, sinful, wretched, destructive, purposeless, evil, tainted, selfish, greedy, lustful, resentful, hateful, degrading, envious, incomplete, vicious, prideful, arrogant, immoral, incompetent, lacking, temporary, and last but not least, dead. You see, the truth is, this list characterizes every single one of us in this building this morning. At some point in our lives, in our life, you and I have been defined with this list. We've been defined as stained with sin. We've been defined as doomed for punishment. We have been deemed useless without Christ. We have been deemed sinful without the blood of Christ. Wretched, headed for punishment. Destructive in tearing one another down. Purposeless in not effectively evangelizing. Evil in not loving our brothers. Tainted by the thoughts of the world. Selfish by what we can accomplish. Greedy by what we can have. Lustful by wanting things that we don't need. Resentful by hating others who have the gospel and joy. Resentful of those who maybe understand Christ better. Hateful of the ones who look down upon us. Degrading to those who we think are inferior to us. Vicious to people we should be loving. Prideful about ourselves in all aspects. Arrogant about our knowledge. Immoral in our actions. Incompetent in our abilities. Lacking in zeal. Temporary in our earthly form. And last but not least, dead without Christ. That is the list that characterizes you and I. And if you think about this list, if this were the only thing that would define who we are, if this list was the summary of human beings, and that there was nothing else to the story, we would be a failure. And the truth is, without God in our lives, we are failing our purpose. God created and designed us as vessels for His use, to help us to become better people, to help us to change the world, to help us to make the earth a better place. And if we choose to do it our way, without God, we are useless. We are useless. That's our identity. We're dead. We are a dead, useless race of creatures. And if that were the only part of the story, we would be doomed for our time that is coming. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24, if you'll turn with me there this morning. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24, says this. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 3, we see here that you and I, and I mean this, you and I, as in everyone in here, have fallen short of the glory of God. At some point in our lives, if not daily, if not hourly, we fall short so often. But thanks be to God who is willing to justify us. Because our identity was a useless form of life that God created if we choose not to have God in our lives. And our time is only a matter of years, and then we will be punished for eternity. But God chose to justify us, and if you notice what He says here, through Jesus Christ. We all have fallen sin. So when you think back to this idea of presenting the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ to someone else, here's something that you need to help people to understand. You and I were in the state to where we were useless, dead in our trespasses, heading for an eternal punishment. And it's one that you and I deserved and earned and rightfully should be ours. But the good news is God intervened with His Son. God looked at us, even though we have all of these different marks, He looked at our identity that we've given ourselves of this wretched people with all of our problems, and He says, I want them. And through His Son, He paid the cost so that not only could He have us, but that He could completely wipe us clean and re-identify who we are. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not a five step. When you tell someone, I'm going to teach you the gospel or the good news of Christ, you say, here's the five steps. You have pulled the power of God's word away from the true story and made it oversimplified. Now, with that being said, is there anything wrong with using that? No. But I think we do it an injustice when we fail to share with people just how much God has done for us. So you have to understand this concept. You and I have our problems. We have our faults. We have the negatives that will cast us into eternal punishment. That's the bad news. The good news is that Christ, God's Son, covered us and wants to re-identify us. But in order for that to happen, there has to be someone who goes out of their way to share with you that God wants to re-identify you in all aspects of your life. Now, I want you to think back. If you're a Christian here this morning, I want you to think back to this. Think back to the day that you decided to give your life to Christ. And I want you to remember it. I hope that you remember it really well. But I want you to think about this. What was it that in essence, pushed you into making the decision to become a Christian? Maybe for some it was a good teacher. Maybe it was a person. Or maybe it was at church camp, or maybe it was whatever you want to fill in the blank. But I want you to think about this. Think back to what it took to help you to become to decide to give your life to Christ. And I want you to do one thing for me. Whoever the person was that was there, I hope that you respect them and thank them. Because they took the time out of their day to help you to see how lost that you were and to share with you that God wanted you, not only did He want you, He wanted to look at you and redefine who you are. And they shared the good news of Christ with you. They openly taught you the gospel of Christ. Aren't we thankful? But I can promise you this, that when those individuals came to you and they decided to in essence, teach you about the good news of Jesus Christ, they did not want you to hear the word of Christ, to hear the good news of Christ, and then to go and hide it in your room and keep it to yourself. We have a responsibility that when we put on Christ, we have to start sharing it with other people. Read with me Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. You want to help someone to start the journey to heaven. It starts, and I hate to say this, this is going to sound kind of odd, but if you want to help someone, hear me clearly on this, if you want to help someone start their journey to heaven, you start the process. You teach them. You sit down, you talk with them, you get to know them, and you share with them the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17 says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed so what he has heard from us? Verse 17, so faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. In order for people to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ or to hear the good news that our sin-sick lives can be redefined by the blood of Christ, we must share it. Paul tells the church here in Rome, he says, how are they going to call on him who they haven't heard? How are they going to hear if no one teaches? And if you look in verse 13 again, it says, everyone, that includes everyone, co-workers, friends, family, classmates, whatever, whoever, wherever, you and I have a responsibility if we want them to make eternal life, to share it with them, to teach them. Because they can't call on the name of the Lord if they don't hear. And the truth is that no one can become a Christian and redefine themselves without hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. No one can. You can say that, you know what, I'm going to change, and then you decide to put on Christ, and I promise you things are going to change in your life. You will be more conscious of your actions. As time goes by, it will change the way that you act in front of other people. So we as Christians have to be responsible for teaching other people. Roughly 2,000 years ago, the Son of God willingly left heaven at the throne room of God to come to this earth to walk among us. He lived a perfect life. He walked into, in essence, the trap at the end of his life that would take his life. He put that cross on his shoulders. He carried it as far as he could. They marched right to Golgotha, the place of the skull. He willingly allowed them to nail him to those pieces of wood. He died and took every weight of sin that you and I have ever done on false accusations. And he, in essence, nailed the nails in the coffin of death. And he died in that grave. And in 3 days, he rose again from the grave. And he left all of those sins that you and I commit daily behind him if we allow him to redefine us. He took all the weight of all the world's sins. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. He left those sins behind. And this is in essence what he says to us. He says, follow me and I will show you how to conquer death, how to conquer sins. So we have a responsibility to share with people the good news. Jesus said, I want you to get on the journey to heaven. And in order to do that, you have to hear what I'm offering. I am offering you a new life. I am offering you to redefine you. And I am offering you a chance to become better. That was the gospel of Christ. You see, but the tricky part is hearing about Christ isn't enough. You can hear a story that moves you all the time, but if you have no belief, no faith, it will challenge you to do nothing. Now, I want you to think about this. I don't know if you're like me, but if you are, I feel for you because it is inevitable that every single week I'll get 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 phone calls from somewhere out in California on my cell phone. You know, and I'll look at it and say, well, I only know 2 people in California, but they don't live in California anymore. So I'll pick up the phone and I'll answer it. Hello. And then, you know what I'll hear? You have been selected to win whatever, fill in the blank, a car, a free trip to meet the prince in whatever country or whatever it is they offer. They offer all these different things. You know what I usually do those phone calls? Click. Stick my phone back in my pocket. Why is it that I do that? Because I have zero belief, zero faith that the person on the other end of that phone is telling me anything valid or factual. I have no belief that I have won a $3 million somewhere. And because of the belief or lack of belief that I have in those individuals, my reaction is hang up and stick my phone back in my pocket. The gospel works the same way. If someone tells you, hey, you have everything that you need to be redefined and have eternal life, and you choose not to believe it, click, and you walk away. But to those who choose to accept the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, they allow themselves to be changed radically and march right on the journey into the promised land. Because that's what the gospel or the good news of Christ does for us. We have to hear the word or hear the gospel and we have to believe in it. So we must hear this. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. These are the words of Christ Himself. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Jesus even states, whoever believes won't be condemned. He said, put your belief, put your faith in me. I promise you won't be condemned. He says, I will redefine you by someone who is not characterized by sin, but as someone who can march into the promised land of God. In John 14, which I don't have this on the screen here, but in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, Christ also reminded the disciples before he was betrayed and taken up to be killed. He said, believe in me and God. He says, let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me also. In my Father's house there are many rooms. And he promised them again that if they would keep their faith or their belief in Him, He would provide them something better. He would give them eternal life. And brothers and sisters, that is the same for us today. Christ said, I want you to give your life to me so that I can make it something better. I want you to give your eternal life, your soul to me so that I can provide you something better. And we have to believe that He is there and that He is real. John chapter 8 and verse 24. He said this, I told you that you would die in your sins unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And Jesus reminds us again here in John, He says that belief is necessary. It's something that allows us to change. Now I want you to think about this. When you start believing in Christ and that Christ is the Son of God, and that He is going to be the Lord of your life will change. You can't believe in Christ and your life stay the same. If you have not changed, and I hope that this makes sense, if you have not changed since the day you've become a Christian, things need to start changing now. Because Christ and the belief that you have with Him is active. It's not passive, it's active. James chapter 2 and verse 14 through 17, which he's going to put up here on the screen behind me. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have the works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself does not if it does not have works, is dead. Your belief is not enough. Your belief has to have action, change. God wants to redefine you, and you have to be involved in the process. Actions speak louder than words. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 tells us, although he was a son of God, he learned obedience through what he had suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal life, of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Christ, when he took on the sins of the world, he conquered death and became the source of eternal life. And we must believe that in all areas of our lives, and we have to change our lives to show that in our everyday actions. So when you decide to hear the good news about Christ and you decide to invest in it, put your trust in it, and you decide to move forward and allow Christ to start redefining your lives, one of the things that's reoccurring in the teachings of Christ or about the good news of Christ is that you'll become better. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, this is what Christ said. He says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus made it clear, when I am redefining you, you have to change. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter also mentions, and Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter says, if you want to be redefined by God, you've got to change. Paul, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, when he's standing in the midst of the men of Athens, he says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." And again, Paul mentions this idea. If you want to be obedient to God and you want to be redefined by God, you have to change. You have to repent of those things. You will no longer be who you are or who you were. You have to be redefined and retransformed. And once you hear that good news that Jesus Christ will redefine you, and you put your faith and you put your trust in it, and you change some of your lifestyle to make it, one of the best things that can happen is that in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, it's on the screen here behind us, you will confess, in essence, your faith in God. You will confess your belief in His Son and that He rose from the dead. And your confession publicly in front of people will show people that God can redefine you. We're putting our trust in God, that God raised Christ from the dead and that He's going to raise us from the dead. Once we place our allegiance in God's army, with Christ as our leader, we march on the journey to Zion, hand in hand. And as things continue to change, the last thing that God wants us to do, and I don't mean this in the last sense of this is all you have to do and then you're done, but the last thing God wants us to do to complete His masterpiece was in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, which was read for us just a moment ago. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." When we place our loyalty, our faith, our trust, our hope in the gospel of Christ, it's time to put away the last piece, which is our old self. And God says, if you will bury yourself into the death of Christ, I will raise you a new creation. I will put the final touches on the masterpiece that I've been redefining. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 reminds us that baptism, in essence, is a pledge to God that we want to be on the journey to heaven. And if you read through, it says, "Baptism, which corresponds to this now, saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." We are putting away ourselves. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, Peter commands the Gentiles to be baptized. And he says, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to remain some days." So when Peter shared the good news of the gospel of Christ with people, they wanted him to stay there, because they understood how much of a difference that God made in their lives. They understood that God redefined their lives. Of all the conversion accounts in the New Testament, whether it be on the day of Pentecost in Samaria with the Ethiopian eunuch, with Saul, with Cornelius, with the Philippian jailer, with Lydia, all of these saw it necessary to wash their sins away in baptism and put away the final piece so that God could redefine them. Peter in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39 says this, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy, or excuse me, I jumped a line, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And Peter made this statement to those in Acts chapter 2. He said, this is the offer that God lays on the table for you and for everyone following, that if you will allow, God will redefine you. And that promise is for you and me today. And once we make that decision to put on Christ in baptism, to bury ourselves in his death so that we can be raised again, we have a challenge to live faithfully. It's a journey that we will continue to walk until our time is up. But if you are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're obedient to the good news, if you willingly accept the good news and you do what is necessary to be obedient to it, at the end of your journey, you're in heaven. Revelation chapter 2, John tells us this. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And then for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, Jesus himself said this. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. If you decided to become a newborn Christian, it's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be the popular thing to do. And people might even turn against you because you make that decision. But the difference is, when our journey is completed, there you find the masterpiece. God redefines us as a people who are his children. So this morning, I want you to think about this. God's offer is conditional. And the condition is this. If you will be obedient to me and put on Christ in baptism and walk obediently in your life, I will give you eternal life. But he says it's a reoccurring theme over and over in the New Testament that if you choose to at some point fall away and to stop following God, that condition is reversed. And you can fall away from the grace of God. This morning, if you're here and you say, you know what, I've never started this journey, we would love to have you to join us on the journey to heaven. You've heard the good news about Christ, and I hope that it excites you. Or maybe you're here this morning and say, you know what, I've been on the journey for a while, and I feel like I've just kind of gotten stuck in a rut. Or maybe I've fallen off. Maybe I've done something that I shouldn't do. You are in the perfect place for help. You're surrounded by your brothers and sisters in Christ. If we can do anything to help you this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing?